Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Looking at some minor characters this morning, or through this Advent series, and we're going to start off this morning by looking at Zechariah. And here's a modern take on him, and we've been having some technical glitches, but hopefully this video will work.
My life has been spent in God's house. Every day I would say farewell to my wife and come to serve. It was ritual. It was rhythm. It was tradition. Then in a moment, heaven itself broke into my regular rhythms. A moment where I began to understand that although I loved God, I did not truly know Him. I did not trust in His ways. Suddenly a bright light overcame me. A voice declared that I would have a son, and this son would have a mighty assignment from the Lord God. This seemed impossible to me in my late years. From that moment, I was silenced, made unable to speak until the birth of my son, whom I called John. My child is the one to prepare the way for the mercy of God. God's sunrise will break in upon us, shining on those in the darkness.
When the impossible or the difficult presents itself, we've got a choice. Sometimes we sort of recoil in fear, or we can begin to faithfully speak God's future into reality. And the birth story of Jesus features the, if we're the Golden Globe nominees, and were announced this last week. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth, they'd get best supporting roles. That's what their part is. But part of what their lives reflect is the choices that you and I have to make about how we're going to walk with God, how we're going to participate in God's story with real faith. So I said, we're in the series of Advent, and we started a couple of weeks ago by looking at Simeon, this old guy who was there when Mary and Joseph brings Jesus to the temple for dedication. A couple of weeks ago, or last weekend, our kids reminded us about the unexpected story of Christmas and the way it broke in. This morning we're going to look at this lesser-known character, Zechariah. And he's found in Luke chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn there. And as we look at Luke 1, we look at Zechariah, we're going to talk about expectation. Because expectations in our lives determines a lot of the success or failures of what we do. And it's easy to understand that. Think about marriage, for example. When you get married, you've got all these expectations. And then when you've been married a few weeks or a few months, you begin to experience frustration, right? And anybody ever experienced that in your early weeks? And, man, we got a bunch of liars out here. But when we experience frustrations, that begins to dominate your thinking, and it can lower your expectations. And a couple of things can happen. You can settle for mediocrity, or you go get a divorce. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a person thinks within themselves, so they are. How we think about ourselves, how we think about our partners, how we think about other people shapes a lot of how we live. And so Advent is a time of expectancy, of renewing our expectation and our anticipation of the promises of God. And so we're going to discover that in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, these are the parents of John the Baptist. John the Baptist born about 6 months before Jesus, and so he's Jesus' cousin. And so let me read the account. We're going to put the New Living Translation on the screen, and I'm going to read from the Message. During the reign of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest assigned service in the regiment of Abijah. His name was Zechariah. His wife was descended from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. Together they lived honorably before God, careful in keeping to the ways of the commandments and enjoying a clear conscience before God. But they were childless because Elizabeth could never conceive, and now they were quite old. It so happened that as Zechariah was carrying out his priestly duties before God, working the shift assigned to his regiment, it came his one turn in life to enter the sanctuary of God and burn incense. The congregation was gathered and praying outside the temple at the hour of the incense offering. And unannounced, an angel of God appeared just to the right of the altar of incense, and Zechariah was paralyzed in fear. But the angel reassured him, "Don't fear, Zechariah. Your prayer has been answered. Elizabeth, your wife, will bear a son by you. You are to name him John. You're going to leap like a gazelle for joy. And not only you, many will delight in his birth. He'll achieve great stature with God." And verse 15 says, he'll drink neither wine nor beer. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment he leaves his mother's womb. He'll turn many sons and daughters of Israel back to their God. He will herald God's arrival in the style and strength of Elijah. He'll soften the hearts of parents and children and kindle devout understanding among hardened skeptics. He'll get the people ready for God. In verse 18, Zechariah says to the angel, "Do you expect me to believe this? I'm an old man. My wife is an old woman." But the angel said, "I am Gabriel, the sentinel of God, sent especially to bring you this good news. But because you won't believe me, you'll be unable to say a word until the day of your son's birth. Every word I've spoken to you will come true on time, God's time." Meanwhile, the congregation waiting for Zechariah was getting restless, wondering what was keeping him so long in the sanctuary. And when he came out and couldn't speak, they knew he had seen a vision. He continued speechless and had to use sign language with the people. And when the course of his priestly assignment was completed, he went back home. It wasn't long before his wife Elizabeth conceived. She went off by herself for 5 months, relishing her pregnancy. "So this is how God acts to remedy my unfortunate condition," she said. Expectation. Expectation. Look at verse 7. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, it's important to understand that the parents of John the Baptist were very righteous, very godly people. They did everything they knew to have a right relationship with God. They obeyed all of his commands. The angel tells us there were people of prayer. There are people who served. You'd look up to them. You know, godly people. But there was one thing in their life that was unfulfilled. We're told that they're past the age of childbearing. They're old. But they always wanted a child and had been unable to have one. And remember, in first century Judaism and before, to be childless was to be a mark that God had not blessed you. And so what happens is they're living with this unfulfilled expectation. So many years of being faithful, of showing up, of praying, of serving. There's this kind of underlying frustration, this nagging frustration. And what Zechariah does is what all of us do. We begin to lower our expectations. And when we lower our expectations, despite what God has said, despite the seed of potential, we begin to doubt, and frustration begins to dominate our thinking. And despite the fact that the angel shows up and says, "God's heard your prayer, and you're going to have a son," what's Zechariah say in verse 18? He says, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man now. My wife is well along in years." How many times do we ask God for something? And we've worked hard, and we've prayed hard, and we've served, and sometimes it's years, and God hasn't shown up yet. See, God doesn't show up at our expected time. God shows up at the appointed time. God shows up at the appointed time. And because God's time is not our times, sometimes, maybe a lot of the time, we give up. I'm not talking about whether we have a saving faith or not, but whether we have faith enough to trust God for the promises that He's given. And we can hold to a form of faith without ever experiencing the power of faith. And so he says, how can this be? How can I be sure this has happened? I'm an old man. My wife's an old lady. How can this be? The best years of my life have passed. This promises have got to be for somebody else. God, you've mixed things up. Maybe you're here this morning and you thought, you know, if only I'd quit that job and started that business that I wanted to do. Or if only I'd finished my education. If only I'd had married younger. If only. And we begin to get defined by our circumstances. We define ourselves by our frustrations. We define ourselves by our doubts. We allow other people to define us by those failures and frustrations. Well, someone will say, but she's divorced. Well, divorce doesn't define you. Or he's never been successful. He's changed jobs every 3 or 4 years. That doesn't define you. Or they're an alcoholic or an addict. We allow other people to put those labels and define us. She has low self-esteem. He's shy. She deals with anxiety. We allow those things to shape and define us. And here's what often happens, especially in our culture. We begin to let reason rule over God's promise. We begin to let reason rule over God's promise. And so Zechariah says, my wife is well along in years. It's no longer biologically possible for us to have kids. And so there's this pregnant hope, and yeah, the pun's intended. There's this possibility that God's placed within us. It's no longer an option. And so we reduce faith to, you know, just believe in God, believe in Jesus, keep the Ten Commandments. And so we hold to a form of faith, but we never experience its power, the potential, the calling, what God has and what God wants to do in and through you just lies there dormant. Look at verse 20. The angel speaking, but since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. You know, we want to be contagious for God. We want to share what God's done in our lives. We want our kids and our grandkids, our friends to walk with Jesus. We want our city, we want our culture, we want our world to know His grace. They're not listening because we're not speaking in a way they can understand, because God's power isn't flowing through us. We've been looking in the fall through the book of Acts. And what did it say in chapter 1 or verse 8 of chapter 1? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. And that word power in the Greek is the word dunamis, which means dynamite. See, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, God will blow some stuff up. God will blow some stuff. If there's no power, if there's no joy, if there's no grace, if there's no forgiveness, if there's no real love in us, then how can we possibly be witnesses? How can we point to what God has done if He's not doing anything, if we're not allowing Him to do anything? No one's listening to your words, because maybe you're holding to a form of faith, but not walking and experiencing its power. You read the New Testament, and when God's word says somebody was filled with the Holy Spirit, other people knew it. It changed things. It changed things. So, verse 20, since you didn't believe what I said, you're going to be silent. You're going to be unable to speak until the child is born. My words will be fulfilled at the proper time. Remember, for some of you, how you got excited when you became a believer? And you're full of faith and energy and vibrancy. And you began to see changes in your life. And you saw people interact in a fresh way. And then you settled. Maybe you settled. Maybe because things you expected didn't come at the expected time. God's timing hasn't been right yet, and you've settled. Rather than actively waiting and actively trusting, you settle. How many times do we read in the New Testament that when someone would come to Jesus and ask for healing, Jesus would touch them and say, "Let it be done to you according to your faith." Our expectations speak about the outcome. There was a famous evangelist by the name of J.T. Simmons, who lived in India back in the 50s and 60s. In 1975, he returned to India for about 5 or 6 weeks with a friend. And because he had lived in India for many years, there was lots of people who knew him. And so they're traveling around the country, third class, which in 1975, third class train in India meant you sat on wooden benches. The washroom was a hole in the floor, and you watched the tracks go by beneath you as you went to the washroom. You slept in sleeping bags. And so Simmons would go to these villages, and hundreds of people would turn out to hear him preach and to be prayed for. And at one village near the south of India, when he had finished preaching, there was this couple who were probably in their 60s. And they came to him, and they brought their son, who was about 20. And he was standing there with them. And he said, Doctor, do you remember you prayed for us 20 years ago? Back then we were in our 40s, and we came and we asked you to pray for us because we'd been trying for 20 years to have a child and we couldn't have children. And we asked you to pray specifically that we would have a son. This is the son you prayed for. And after they greeted and carried on the conversation as they walked away, the friend said to J.T. Simmons, "There was no fertility treatment or anything?" And he sort of laughs and looks around to see any sort of clinic where they'd get fertility treatment. And throughout the trip, there were healings, and deaf people heard, and blind people saw, and they saw signs of where God has been working. And these were small villages, obscure villages, no electricity. And the guest says to Dr. Simmons, "Why is this happening here?" And Dr. Simmons said, "It's simple. These people have never heard that the impossible things we read of in Scripture are not possible. These people have never heard that the impossible things we read of in Scripture are not possible." We so easily, and I'm not saying we ignore reason, I'm not saying that at all, but we sometimes so focus on reasoning and logically thinking things out that we leave no room for the miraculous. We leave no room for what God wants to do. Last Sunday, I quoted Madeleine L'Engle. It says something to the effect, if she'd believed in reason, there'd be no room for the child. We make room. Have we downsized our expectations of what God can do? In Advent, the season of the year, as we lead up to Christmas, we lead up to the reminder of the incarnation, is about elevating our expectations, looking to God. God's promises may be delayed, but they will not be denied. It won't come necessarily at our expected times, but it will come according to God's expected time. The angel said, verse 13, "Don't be afraid. God's heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son. You're to name him John." Your prayers have been heard. Drop down to verse 26. "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sends the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee." There are only two angels mentioned by name in Scripture. One is Gabriel. What's the other angel's name? Michael. Yeah, pretty good name for an angel, isn't it? Michael's called an archangel. Arch is Roman for commander or leader. And some people think Gabriel was one, but there's nothing that says that in Scripture. So Gabriel first appears to Zechariah, and then he goes to appear to Mary. And remember the story. Scholars think she was a young girl, probably 13, 14. And the angel Gabriel shows up and says, this is in verse 28 and following, "You're highly favored. You're going to be pregnant." And Mary says, "How can this be? I've never been with a man." And the angel says, the Holy Spirit's going to do this for you. Think about this. You know, you're 13. You know, imagine what it's like to go home and say, Mom, I'm pregnant and God did it. Yeah, right. Angel says to Mary in verse 36, you want some proof? Your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's conceived a son and is now in her 6th month. That's not possible. Who said it's not possible? People said it's not possible, but God didn't say that's not possible. She who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. She's not smart. He's never been successful in anything. He's an alcoholic. She's divorced. Who says? I had a high school math teacher who at least once a week would tell us as a group of students that we would never amount to anything. Really, really encouraging type person. I loved it. Many years later, I ran into her in the bank. And I was able to tell her I had a Bachelor of Science degree from the University of Waterloo. I had a MDiv from OTS, now Tyndale. I was planning on heading out west to go and do a THM at Regent College. I had traveled throughout Europe. I was pastoring a growing church. I was married with 3 kids. And I just loved it. I think I amounted to something. Never tell anybody they'll never amount to anything, because who says? They said, but God doesn't say that. God doesn't say that. Verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. Then verse 37, for no word from God will fail. You get that? No word from God will fail. Janice and I have been pastoring here for 7 years now, and we continue to grow. And God gives new things, and the grace of God, and the things of God, and the wonders of God are new every morning. And we've been having conversations about new ministries, fresh ways of serving. How can we bless our city? How can we really minister to people in a deep and a fresh way? We keep growing, and God keeps showing new things and giving us fresh vision and fresh mission. But sometimes, some people just become stagnant. We fall into that routine. Same old, same old. And we resign ourselves to live best, live less than God's best. Because we've forgotten who we are. Because we forget what we have in Jesus Christ. We forget what He's given us. We forget who we are. Go home and read the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And Paul spends that whole chapter telling believers what we have in Christ. Well, look, just a couple of verses. Verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's past tense. All of the resources of heaven, all the blessings of heaven, we already possess because we are in Christ. And if you're in Christ, if you're a child of God, if you're a follower of His, if you belong to Him, He's blessed you in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing. And He goes on in verse 7, and He says, it's a gift, and it's been lavished on you. It's been poured out. It's abundance. What's it say back in Acts 1? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come into your life to be my witnesses. That means you're contagious with the love and the grace and the power of God. With the person you sit next to at work, or a fellow student, or people in your neighborhood. You'll be my witnesses beginning in Jerusalem, beginning right where you are in that circle, and going out to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. Continually expanding, because the dunamis, the power of God, is in you and at work in you. You know, for friends, we don't have to live in defeat. Our failures, our weaknesses don't determine the outcome of our lives. We don't live in defeat. We live in the power of God's Holy Spirit. And we don't have time to settle. Life is short. Life is short. And if we settle, we miss what God wants to birth in you. It's too short to miss. In the Old Testament, prophet Jeremiah quotes the Lord, says, I know the plans I have for you. They're plans for good and not for disaster. to give you a future and a hope. Now, Advent is about speaking and acting and living with expectation. Speaking and living with anticipation. Look at verse 25. Zechariah has already lowered his expectations, but his wife kept believing in faith. And any men out there who are thankful that when you're down, your wife is up. Yeah, it's great. I'm thankful of that. But let me back up a couple of verses. Verse 23. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. He was a righteous man. He had faith, but he was missing the power of faith. Verse 24. Soon after, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went to seclusion for 5 months. What I want you to notice is that something was being birthed in her. And if you've made a commitment to Jesus, if you're following Him, there's a seed of miracle in you. Many times it hasn't been fully delivered. What's Elizabeth saying in verse 25? Notice what she doesn't say. Here's what the Lord is going to do for me. That's not what she says. She says, this is what God has done for me. The Lord has done this for me. In these days He's shown His favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Because if God says it, it's done in His timing. Every promise of God is yes in Christ Jesus. That's what the Scripture says. No word of God will ever fail. That's the promise. And so she speaks in the past tense, the Lord has done this for me. In these days He's shown His favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. I remember when Janice and I first discovered we were pregnant last Wednesday. I just want to make sure you're still with me. It was 1982. We were living in Richmond Hill. We had a 3-bedroom semi-detached house. I went on Google Maps, and that is actually our house. They've changed the front end a fair bit with new doors and windows. Three-bedroom house. One bedroom was obviously our master bedroom. A friend of ours was staying in the second. And the third was my office. Beautiful office, floor-to-ceiling bookcases on 3 walls. But now Janice was expecting. That meant I lost my office. You know, when you're expecting, you just don't wait until the baby's born and say, now what the heck are we going to do with this kid? You act on the seed that's been planted. So I lost my office. And we started to get the room ready. We moved the desk out. We moved some of the books out. We moved the baby furniture in. You don't wait until the baby's been born. You act on it before it's been birthed. You prepare for what God is going to do. You prepare, you act. You know, I love the account in Joshua 3. The Israelites had been promised this incredible land of promise. But they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. And their leader was now dead. And God raises up this other guy, Joshua. And God says to Joshua, tell your people to consecrate themselves. In the morning, they're going to see me do some incredible stuff. Now, you know, notice what God is saying? You're not going to be able to see God do incredible stuff until they consecrate themselves. What's consecrate mean? Well, consecrates, well, Mary, she's a 13, 14-year-old girl, and an angel shows up and says, you're going to be pregnant. And you're going to go home and tell your mom that God did it. And her mom's going to beat the living daylights out of her. And a lot of her life, people were going to call her names. And they weren't nice names. You know, and in our culture and in our world, people call her blessed or holy mother or mother of God. And those are pretty good titles. But she didn't hear that in her lifetime. But here's her response. I'm the Lord's servant. Be it done to me according to your will. That's consecration. God, I'm here. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know how this is going to work, but I'm going to trust you. So Joshua goes out to the people and says, consecrate yourself. Prepare yourself. Come to that place where you're willing. And tomorrow you're going to see God do amazing things. And so what did they do? They didn't just sit there on their camp stools and do nothing. They packed up their bags. They broke camp and they began to march. You see, that's what Advent's all about. It's preparing, it's breaking camp from the place where we've been hanging out, from that place where we've settled, and beginning to march, and beginning to move forward. Now, this time of year, people always throw the phrase around about keeping Christ in Christmas. If you want to keep Christ in Christmas, stop being afraid. Don't let the media plant seeds of fear in you. It's manufactured fear for the sake of politics and money and war. And fear leads to anger. And anger leads to racism and homophobia and war and stress and isolation. If you want to keep Christ in Christmas, live like you actually believe that perfect love drives out fear. Perfect love drives out fear. Let's pray together. God of perfect love, forgive us for sometimes buying into the hysteria of manufactured fear. Father, I pray you'd help us turn off our TVs, our radios, our computer to shut out the noise of fear-mongering. And then in this Advent season, as we draw close to the celebration of Christmas, that you'd awaken us out of our sleepiness. Move us from a place of staleness and settledness. Renew our expectation and strengthen and grow our faith that we may live fully into your promise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.